Lord, would you speak to us by your Spirit? Lord, would our lives truly be consumed, Lord, by you and for you? So, Lord, would you speak to us through your word? We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. John 12, verse 34. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, and how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while the light is with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them." These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Verse 34. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, and how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Remember last week we finished off, Jesus was just telling them that the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then he talked about the corn of wheat, or the grain of wheat, falling into the ground and dying and bringing forth much fruit. So how is the Father going to be glorified? He was going to be glorified through the death of his Son. That grain of wheat, it was just one grain of wheat. But he knew that if he died, put in the ground and buried, much fruit would spring up out of that. And he gave us the example. He said, "He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me." Follow him where? That's what we talked about last week. Follow Jesus where? Follow Jesus to the death. Dying to yourself. Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, if you lay it down, if you let it go, if you yield, if you give up, you're not going to lose your life. In fact, you'll find it. And not just normal life, you will find life, and that more abundantly, which in John 10:10, Jesus said that's why he came to give us. He came that we might have life and have that more abundantly. Not just regular life, but his life. His life in us, living in us, flowing into us, and then out through us. So again, here he is, and he's talking about the Son of Man. He must be glorified. How? He's going to die. And so if you serve me, then you're going to be following me. You're going to follow me in that. And so that's where we pick up this morning in verse 34. The people answered Jesus, because remember what he said at the end, verse 32, last week, if I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. I'll draw all men to me. This he said, verse 33, signifying what death he should die. Speaking of crucifixion. Verse 34, where we picked up this morning. Then the people answered Jesus, hey, we've heard out of the law that the Christ abides forever. Then how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Because obviously you're talking about somebody different. Because the law says, the Old Testament scriptures say, that the Christ lives forever. So then how can you say, this Son of Man, I don't know which Son of Man you're talking about, but you can't be talking about the same one, because the one in the Old Testament, the one in the Scriptures, says he will live forever, over and over and over and over again. So who are you talking about? Verse 35, Jesus answers them and he says, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Jesus is saying, look, the light is going to be here a little while longer. And so while the light's here, it makes sense. It makes sense for you and me. It makes sense for all of us. If the light's here, it makes sense for us to walk in the light. If you had a choice, would you walk around in the daytime, or would you walk around when it's pitch black and you can't see anything? Think about it. God set the light to rule the day, and then at seasons in the night, he gave us the moon reflecting the light of the sun. I went out this morning, it was like 3:30 something, and I went outside, and it's like a quarter moon, or a little bit more maybe, and I could walk around in the backyard under the moonlight perfectly fine. I saw everything. Even a little bit of light. But think about it. Man has gone to the extent of inventing electricity and then making light bulbs, and I mean even to the place of like storing the energy from the sun so that we're not reliant upon electricity. So we can have light, so we can have electricity, so we can see at nighttime. Where I live, I'm like one street over from where I grew up as a kid. And I remember as a kid, in the 70s, early 70s, late 70s, that whole area of town, you couldn't see hardly anything because there was hardly any houses anywhere. And now you go out at night and it's like, there's lights everywhere. On the hillsides, on the roads, on everything, across the street, there used to be a big, huge field. Now it's all houses, solid. It's not dark out there anymore. I used to be able to go outside at nighttime on a Wednesday night. I remember on a Wednesday night, I'd go out 7 o'clock, and I'd look up in the sky, and I saw the Milky Way. It was like a white streak going through like this, and this is in San Marcos. I just walked out in the middle, it wasn't even late. Everybody wasn't in bed yet. It was just 8 o'clock, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, and I walk outside, look, and I remember and I was just enthralled. I used to be totally enthralled by the stars when I was a kid. But you'd see like, oh, what is that? That's a satellite. I saw one this morning at 4 or something in the morning, and I was barely, I'd use a little military training to offset, look over here, and you can see it moving over here. You look at it directly, you won't see it, but you kind of offset your vision, and you'll see it. But I could barely see it, and I kept losing it. It's like, oh man, where is it? But you can go outside at nighttime now, and you can almost count the stars by yourself. When I was a kid, it was impossible. I always thought and you can never count those. Jesus says, the light's with you a little longer. He's talking to these people. Look, the light is still here. Speaking of himself, you look at John chapter 1. In him was life, John 1:4 says. In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. So Jesus is saying, look, the light's here a little bit longer. So it makes sense for you to start walking in the light now. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. Common sense, right? I mean, we all understand that. If you're walking in pitch black, you don't understand where you're going. Again, back in the Marine Corps, same thing. I'm over in Okinawa in the jungles, pitch black at night. I can't even see my hand in front of my face. And we're doing night land navigation. Just practice. And so I got almost a mile to go over these hills that go like this in double or triple canopy jungle, trying to find a little box nailed on the side of a tree about a mile away. You know, I know where I'm starting because, hey, you start here. No lights, nothing. You have your little glow-in-the-dark compass, you know? Well, it's that way. Let's start walking, you know? It's next to impossible. We couldn't even hold our hands in front of our faces. You couldn't see them. But we're going to go find this little box on the side of a tree about a mile away. And you had like three or four of them. So you're doing this all night long. When you walk in darkness, you don't know where you're going, even with a compass. Verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be children of light. Now, I don't know what you think about when you read that or you hear Jesus say that, but he says, while you have light, believe in the light. Now, this is not the same as, go towards the light, Johnny. Go towards the light. That's not what we're talking about. Jesus is not talking about this warm, fuzzy, believe in the light. You know, the ever-present light that's all around. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking to them specifically about himself. The light is going to be here a little while longer, Jesus said. So while you have the light, believe in the light. You're in darkness, the light's here, so why don't you step out of the darkness, into the light, and walk in the light for a while. Let's walk in the light. Okay? I'm going to read something I was reading this morning. I'm in Isaiah chapter 60, and I read Isaiah 60 this morning. Verse 1 says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. What's Jesus talking about? It's exactly what I was reading this morning. I pray, I'm talking to the Lord, I open up his word, knowing where we're going to be at today in John. But where am I at reading today, just in my time with the Lord? I open it up, and he says, wake up, rise up. Shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. So what's Jesus talking about today? While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be children of light. James tells us that he is the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation, there's no shadow of turning. You can't find a shadow in God. He does not cast a shadow. He is the Father of lights. He is the source of light. He is light itself. Again, not physical light. Jesus is not talking about, you know, believe in the light and be children of the light and not like that. He's talking about himself. While I'm here with you, Jesus says, while you have opportunity, I really told my kids earlier this week as we were reading in Isaiah, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Arise, shine, let the glory of the Lord shine upon you. If you've been coming to the park any length of time, you know, and if you don't remember, then I'm going to remind you right now anyways, you and I were created for one purpose and one purpose only. Whatever you think about why you're here, or the reason why you're here, you think you're a mistake or whatever, I'm going to tell you something different. God created you on purpose for a purpose. You were created on purpose, each and every single one of you. There is one singular purpose for which why you were created. There is one purpose God created you for. That was to, and it is to, reflect His image. You and I are created to be mirrors, to mirror the glory of God, to mirror the image of God, the likeness of God. We sang that verse in that song, I'll Be Tried, where it says, magnified, be magnified. Thou risen Christ, once crucified. Magnified, what's that mean? We sing it, or we say it, but you don't even think, we don't oftentimes think about what it actually means. Magnified, in my life, God, be magnified. I'm the magnifying glass, that's what you're saying. Use me as a magnifying glass, God. So that when people look at my life, I'm doing exactly what you created me to do. I'm reflecting, or I'm magnifying your glory. I'm magnifying your character, your personality. Now, how's that possible? While the light is still here, walk in the light, believe in the light. When Jesus says, believe in the light, so that you may be children of light. What does that mean? We've been talking about belief a lot. What does Jesus mean when he says, believe in the light? He just said it. Walk in it. To believe is to walk. To believe is to be born again. To believe is to feed on the bread of life. To believe is to drink from the fountain of the river of the water of life. To believe is to put everything in Christ's hands, your whole life, everything, and walk after Him. Jesus called His disciples and He said, follow Me. He didn't walk up to them and say, believe on Me. When He called His disciples, He walked up to them and He said, follow Me. If we love Jesus, if you follow Jesus, then you're going to walk just as He walked. That's belief. Believing is walking. It's feeding. It's drinking. Belief is not just word. James says it in the book of James. He says, faith or belief without works is dead. You can say you believe all you want. You can say you live by faith all you want. But if you're not following Him, if there's no proof in your life, if the fruit of the Spirit is not being made evident in your life, if there's no works, if it's just all words, James says, the Scriptures say, not me, the Scriptures say, faith without works is dead. There's no life there. How do you know if a plant's alive or dead? How do you know if an orange tree is alive or an orange tree is dead? How do you know? Is it growing? Is it producing fruit? Is it doing what it was created to do? Is there fruit being produced on the tree? So how do we know if someone believes in the light? By their walk. Are they walking in the light? Because when you walk in the light, you can't hide. Nothing's hidden when it's daytime. When it's dark, you can do all kinds of stuff when it's dark and no one will ever see it. So these things Jesus spoke, and he departed, and he hid himself from them. Verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. All the miracles Jesus did in front of them, they witnessed with their own eyes, they still did not believe. They did not believe on Jesus. They did not walk in the light. Even though they saw the light prove itself over and over and over again that it was the light. And that's what Jesus is saying. Look, I'm here a little bit longer. Don't walk in darkness. Don't walk in your sin anymore. I want you to walk with me. Turn your back on the darkness, and I want you to come and walk in the light. You'll be children of light. And so the light manifests itself or proves itself over and over and over again, and they still don't believe. So many people today say, show me, and I'll believe. Show me a sign, and I'll believe. Do a miracle, and I'll believe. Prove it by doing something miraculous, and then I'll believe. But that's not the issue, because that's not even true. You might think that it's true, and that if you see it, then, well, maybe you'll consider it a little bit more. Jesus was there with them physically, and he was doing miracles in front of them, raising the dead, giving sight to the blind. The deaf could hear, the mute could speak, the lame could walk. Piles of fish jumping into a net, and this, I mean, go down the list, calming storms, walking on the water, casting demons out of people's lives. And they saw all these miracles, and they still didn't believe in Jesus. They would not walk with Jesus. The world says, seeing is believing. When in Scripture, it's the exact opposite. Because unless you believe, you can't see. That's what Jesus is saying. If you're in the darkness, how are you going to know where you're going? You won't know the difference between seeing and not seeing. Everywhere around you is darkness. In you is darkness, Jesus said. So though he had done many miracles before them, in front of them, yet they believed not on him. Verse 38. All that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now that's the beginning of Isaiah 53, where I was a few days ago in my morning reading. Starting in chapter 52, I'm going to read this to you. Isaiah 52, verse 10. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Verse 13 says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage or his face was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. What's Isaiah talking about? What's going on? What's God saying to Isaiah? He's saying, look, the Lord has made bare his holy arm. He has uncovered his holy arm. He's uncovered it. And all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Well, if he's uncovered his arm, if he's revealed his arm, if he's manifested his arm, if he's made his holy arm known, and all the ends of the earth are going to see the salvation of God because it's been made known, it's been manifested, it's been uncovered, it's been revealed. What does this arm look like? This mighty arm that is referred to his righteous right arm all through the entire Old Testament. My righteous right arm will save you. My righteous right arm will protect you, will redeem you. I will pull you out of the miry pit and I will put your feet on the rock. What is this righteous right arm? What is this holy arm of God that the nations are going to see the salvation of our God? How can you see salvation? How can you see it? Hey, it seems believing. How can you see the salvation of God? Seeing's not believing, like we said before. That's what the world thinks. That's the way I used to think. Show me, and then I'll believe. Impossible. Our minds are so fickle, our minds are so twisted, that even if I see it, I saw it when I was growing up, I saw it over and over and over again, and I totally rejected it. The Lord has made bare His holy arm, and all the ends of the earth are going to see the salvation of our God. And then He starts talking about a person whose face was more marred, so messed up more than any man. His face was messed up more than any man. And his body was destroyed beyond the form of any son of man. Who's he talking about? Well, he goes right into verse 1 of chapter 53 that John just quoted back in John chapter 12. Who has believed our report? I mean, who's going to believe this? That's what Isaiah's saying. Lord, who's going to believe this? This is crazy. The arm of the Lord's going to be revealed, His holy arm, and it's going to be more messed up than anything else ever in the creation of humankind. Who's going to believe that? Who is going to believe that kind of report? That's ridiculous. Your holy arm is totally marred beyond anything else recognizable as even human. Who's going to believe our report, Lord? Who's going to listen and open their ears and say, wow, you know what? That must be the holy arm of the Lord. That must be God's salvation. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And so there he goes again. He ties it right back in. Who's going to believe this report about your holy arm, Lord? And who are you going to reveal your arm to? Who are you going to reveal your salvation to? Isaiah 53, verse 2. Again, he's talking about the arm. Who are you going to reveal your arm to, Lord? Who are you going to reveal the arm of the Lord to? Who are you going to reveal your salvation to? But all of a sudden, he's not talking about an arm anymore. He starts talking about a person. Verse 2. For he, not it, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, oh wait, salvation is not just an idea anymore, it's a person. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Well, that's interesting. He is despised and rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Notice, it's a person carrying your sorrows, not an arm. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. I didn't know arms had mouths. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb or silent, he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who is going to declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for their transgressions. Who in the world is Isaiah talking about? This is crazy. Who in the world is going to believe that an arm, a salvation, an idea is going to become an arm, which is going to become a person that is going to be totally destroyed, cut off from the land of the living? What in the world are they talking about? Don't tell me Jesus, because Isaiah lived way before Jesus did, so how could he ever know? He did know because the scriptures are written by the Spirit of God. He knew full well what he was writing about. He might not have grasped the whole concept, but he knew what he was writing down. And he told us, just like the Lord was telling him, look, I am going to uncover my holy arm, and I'm going to show you my salvation. You'll see it. The salvation of God came. The Lamb of God came. They saw him. They saw him prove over and over and over again that he was the light, the life of men. And they still didn't believe. They rejected him. Just like Isaiah said they would. We just read it. So the saying of Isaiah the prophet was fulfilled when he spoke, Lord, who's going to believe our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, it was revealed to them. And they rejected it, just like Isaiah said they would. Verse 39, therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now what's that all about? So what's he saying? They didn't have a choice? That's what it says. Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes, God has hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and God should heal them. What's he saying? It's a lot like Pharaoh in the Old Testament. You know, Moses came, God sent Moses to Pharaoh, and he said, hey Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. And he goes, yeah, right. I don't even know who your God is. I'm God. I am the Pharaoh. I rule the world. You don't come in here and tell me that your God said the God of the slaves? What are you talking about? They've been here for over 400 years. I don't even know who their God is. Get out of here. And the scripture says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. How did he do that? by making a choice. Here's the opportunity. Let my people go, God says. Nope, I ain't doing it. He turns and he hardens his heart. Pharaoh turns. He makes the choice not to let God's people go. And he turns away and he says, I don't know your God. And he hardens his heart. Well, the scriptures say after that, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Same thing's going on here. Hey, the light's here. Here I am, Jesus says, I'm the light. Walk in the light, believe in the light, and you'll be children of light. And he did all these miracles in front of them, and what'd they do? They rejected the light. I will not walk in the light. I will not follow you. I will not feed on you. I will not drink from you. I will not have nothing to do with you. And so John points out the prophecy of Isaiah, or the question, who's going to believe it, Lord? Who are you going to reveal your arm to, and they're not going to believe? Well, we're looking at it. It's the Jews that are right there with Jesus. Therefore, in light of their choice to reject the light and not walk in the light, what happened? Therefore, the other saying of Isaiah was fulfilled too, that even though they have eyes, they're not going to see. Even though they have ears, they're not going to hear. They will not be converted. They will not be changed. And God's not going to heal them. People take that and they make it sound like certain people have no choice. That's not true at all. We just read about the choice they made. Jesus is pleading with them once again. Here I am, I'm the light. Walk in the light. Believe in the light. You'll be children of light. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. Walk in the light. Don't walk in the darkness, because when you're in the darkness, you don't know where you're going. So come walk in the light. Come follow me. Believe in me. Feed on me. Feed on my words. And they said, nope, no thanks. And so what they're doing is just like Pharaoh. They're choosing to harden their hearts. Back to Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardened his heart, then God hardened it. And in the language, Pharaoh chose, he hardened his heart. He returned and he rejected God. He rejected the word of God. God will honor the choices you make. God is not a dictator. God will not come in and strong arm you and force you to the ground and say, come on, you're going to follow me. And twist your arm behind your back and then knee you in the back and put all his pressure on you and force you into submission. He will not do that. Come to me, he says in Matthew. Come near to me, he says in Isaiah. He asks us, hey, come walk in the light. Come follow me. God is not going to strong arm you and twist your arm behind your back, like I said, and force you to walk with him. He will not. If you choose to walk in the light, this is it. If you choose to walk in the light, or if you choose to walk in the darkness, God is going to honor your decision. And he will give you, as he did with Pharaoh, when it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, what it actually means is God stiffened it. It's like Bondo. You guys that have ever worked with Bondo, you have two cans, or actually one can and a tube. You got the big can of this gray stuff. You pop the lid open. There's this gray stuff. You slap some out on a board or something. Get that little tube, and it's got this red stuff in it, hardener, and you squirt just a tiny bit, and you mix that whole thing together, the gray with a little dot of red, and what happens? It turns pink, but according to the amount of hardener you put in it, it's going to get rock hard. It's going to do body work sometimes. So they patch holes in metal. They use Bondo. The large portion of that choice is you. The ball's in your court. You can do whatever you want. I'm not going to walk in the light. I'm not going to respond to you. I'm going to walk in darkness, God. All right. And he gives you that little squirt of hardener. Go ahead and stir that up for a while. You stir it up, and what happens? Now I'm hard as a rock. There's no flexibility anymore. God will honor the decision you make. God will give you the extra little push. Whatever decision you make, I'm going to go this way. I've taken the dark path. Okay, I'll give you that extra push to carry through with it. Here you go. Enjoy. And he's not being sarcastic. He's honoring your decision. You choose to walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, as he is the light. God will give you the extra push to make sure you get through. That's why Scripture says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until the day you stand before him. God will make sure you get through. He'll make sure. He will. It's not up to you and me. The choice is mine. The choice is yours. Joshua said in Joshua chapter 24, choose you this day whom you will serve. That's why in the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, it says today is the day of salvation. Choose this day. You choose today whom you're going to serve. And when you make the choice, God's going to give you the extra push to carry through with it. Whichever way you choose. Verse 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and he spoke of God. Back in Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now here's some guys that believed that Jesus was the light. And yet they would not stand up and open their mouths. They would not, by their lives, walk in the light. They wouldn't. Because they loved the praise of man rather than the praise of God. They loved man's opinion about them other than God's opinion. And I'm just going to make one quick comment on this. The fear of man, that's really what it is. It's not the praise of man. It's the fear of men. What will they say? What will they do if I stand up and walk with Jesus? What will everybody else around me say? What will they do if I walk in the light? Because what was their fear? They didn't want to get kicked out. They did not want to get kicked out of the synagogue. The fear of man is a snare. The fear of man is a trap. The fear of man is a pit that you cannot climb out of. The fear of man is a snare. It's subtle. It's hidden. But when it catches you, it's like those little rabbit snares. You bend that little sapling over, a couple stakes, a loop. That thing runs through there and it catches on the neck or the foot. But forget it. You're trapped. Now you're hanging upside down. Now you're exposed. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Verse 44. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me. Here we go again, talking about belief. He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. Look, Jesus is saying, look, if you believe on me, you're not believing on me, you're believing on the one that sent me. The very God that these people claim to follow was the one that sent Jesus. And Jesus is saying, look, we're not two different gods. I'm not just the Son of God. I'm not just a good teacher or a prophet sent from God. We're one and the same. We saw at the end of John chapter 7 or John chapter 8, where Jesus plainly told them, after he had told them over and over again, he said, I am. And they ran him out of this temple trying to stone him to death because of blasphemy. You're making yourself equal with God. Here he is again. He's telling them plainly. If you believe on me, you're not believing on me, you're believing on the one who sent me. We're one and the same. Verse 45, and he that sees me, sees him that sent me. Jesus will say, Jesus is going to say in the next couple of days, the next day, to Philip. Philip's going to say to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. Then we'll believe you. Then we'll know that you're speaking the truth, hands down, these last 3.5 years we've walked with you, and talked with you, and ate with you. and slept with you and watched you do all these miracles. Just show us the Father and it'll be sufficient. That'll be enough. Just show us. Jesus turned and looked at Philip and he said, what? He goes, Philip, have I been with you so long and you don't know me yet? Because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what he's saying again right here. He that sees me sees him that sent me. Again, I think we talked about it last week or the week before. Colossians 1:15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the exact representation. If you could make a mold of God and press human flesh into it, a human soul into it, and pull it out of that mold and animate it, what would it look like? It looked just like Jesus. He is the image, he is the exact representation of the invisible God whom no one has ever seen before because God's a spirit. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father whom none of you have ever seen. Kind of hard to grasp. You ever seen Abraham Lincoln in the flesh? Any of you? None of you have ever seen Abraham Lincoln ever before in the flesh? You've never. And how in the world do you have the gall and the nerve to tell me that he was a real man? You've never even seen him. How do you know Abraham Lincoln was a real man? More has been written on Jesus Christ than on Abraham Lincoln. How do you know Abraham Lincoln was real? How do you know what Abraham Lincoln looked like? How do you know? Here's his image right here. Here's an exact representation of Abraham Lincoln. It's a piece of copper. It's a penny. And guess what it's got on the front side of it? Pull a $5 bill out. There's a picture of him. That's an image. This is an image pressed into a piece of copper. You want to know what Abraham Lincoln looked like? There you go. This is the exact image. This is the image of the invisible Abraham Lincoln that you've never ever seen, yet you say you believe in him. He that sees me, Jesus said, sees him who sent me. Any of you ever seen Jesus? No, you haven't. Has anybody ever seen Jesus? If you believe, if you're walking in the light, if you believe in the light, if you're a child of light, or you claim to be his son or daughter, a brother or sister of the King, of Jesus, then you have seen him. Because believing is seeing. It's faith. It's not blind faith. It's faith that sees, eyes wide open, beholding the Son of God. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the substance, okay? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things that you cannot see. How do I know Jesus is real? Because I believe in him. I have faith in him. Now, that just sounds like words, like, oh, well, that's great. So what? No, look at my life. Watch my life. Watch the fruit that comes from my life. If someone claims to walk with Jesus, to have faith in Jesus, to believe in Jesus, watch their life. Proof positive that they're walking with him, that Jesus is alive. Faith is the evidence of things that you cannot see. So if someone's really walking by faith in the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for them, you're going to see it. You're going to see his life being lived in them and through them. That's belief. It's his life in you. His life being seen and poured out through you. You guys still kind of following along with me? Doesn't that make sense? You understand what I'm talking about, right? There's all kinds of people that say, I believe. But how do you really know? How do you really know Jesus is alive? Because he's doing miracles all around us, just in this group of people right here. Some of us that aren't here today. I know Jesus is alive, not just because of what he's done in my life, but what he's done in other people's lives around me. And he continues to do in and through other people's lives around me. I am come as a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. All you got to do is open your eyes. All you got to do is go to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus is going to ask you. I want to see. If the blind people who are physically blind knew that if they asked him and that he had mercy upon them, they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus was the one who could open their eyes. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus said to the blind man. Lord, that I might see. Jesus said, open your eyes, then see. Or he touched their eyes, go ahead and see. Or he put mud in their eyes, go ahead and see. Go wash your eyes and you'll see. They asked, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then what do you want? Think about it. That blows my mind. More than anything else, this is one of the top. Jesus actually will stop when you cry out to him. He'll stop. He'll look at you, and this blows my mind. Jesus Christ is going to ask you, what do you want me to do for you? Oh, here's your chance. You've talked about it forever since you were a kid. If you had three wishes, what would you do? Right? God stops in front of you. God comes to you. God walks right in front of you. And all you got to do is ask him, Lord, have mercy on me. Because I don't deserve it. That's what mercy is. Getting what you don't deserve. Have mercy, God. And God's going to stop and he'll turn around. He's going to look at you and guess what God's going to say? What do you want me to do for you? Well, there's your chance. Talk about a chance of a lifetime. Would the blind man say, Lord, I want to see. And if that's your big hang-up, show me and then I'll believe. Ask him. Lord, I want to see. And God help you if he opens your eyes. God help you. God help me. If he opens your eyes, boom, there it is. You got the chance. Jesus is going to say, here I am. Walk in me, believe in me, follow me. And I will make sure, 100% guaranteed, hands down, that you will make it all the way. You will be with me for eternity. I will not only give you eternal life then, more importantly, I'll give you eternal life now. Because eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ. Intimately, personally, passionately. It's not just this namby-pamby, go to church on Sunday. Nothing wrong with going to church. Jesus Christ wants a personal relationship with you. He wants to reveal Himself to you. And so if you ask Him, God, have mercy on me and stop and open my eyes, Jesus said it, count the cost. You better sit down and figure it all out. Write it all down before you ask me, before you start on that journey, before you put your hands to the plow, before you ask me to do anything for you, you better think about it. Because if you ask Him to open your eyes, He's going to open your eyes. And God help every single one of you. Because the responsibility that you are going to have the day you stand before Him, when you're tried and I'm tried, oh, I'll be tried, oh, I'll be tried. That song came from me being on my face, spending time with God, realizing the reality, the day I'm going to stand before God all by myself. And I'm going to answer for everything that God's given me. Everything God opening my eyes, that's the biggest thing I've got to answer for. Ask God to open your eyes. Ask Him. He will. He's the only one that can. When He opens your eyes, that's the choice. Now you see. So what are you going to do? Are you going to follow Him or are you going to turn? Whichever way you choose, He's going to carry you through all the way to the end. He'll give you the extra push you need. If any man hears my words and does not believe, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He did not come to leave you in darkness. He came to open your eyes. He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. If you reject Jesus, if you reject Him walking past you and you turn your back, when all you got to do is ask Him for mercy, something you don't deserve, and He stops and He turns and He says, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus says, if you reject me and you don't receive my words, you already have one that judges you. It's the word that I spoke to you. It's that stopping and asking, what do you want me to do for you? That's going to judge you at the last day. Because truly, God is asking each and every single one of you here this morning, what do you want me to do for you? I'm telling you right now, God is here right now. The Spirit of God is speaking to you right now. I know He is. I know He is. And He's asking each and every single one of you, what do you want? Ask me and I'll do it. That question is going to be the question that judges you at the end. And you're going to remember this day through eternity. When God stopped, not me, when God stopped and God asked you, what do you want me to do for you? That's why I keep saying, God, help you. God, help me. God, help all of us. Because the choice that you make today, the choice that we all make today, the consequences are going to be eternal. good or bad. Verse 49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, which I should say and what I should speak. Just like these words are not my words, they're not Josh's words, just like Jesus is saying, these aren't even my words. The Father which sent me, he told me what to say. And when I read that this last week, as I was going over it, praying about it, what the Lord wanted to say today, I was just like, oh man, the responsibility is, as long as I'm obedient to do what God's asked me to do, the burden is his to bear. They're his words. He's the one speaking. Verse 50. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. I know God speaks through his word. Because when I was in Okinawa, Japan, in 1995, sitting in my barracks on the northern part of Okinawa Island, and I opened my Bible one night that was sitting on my shelf that the Marine Corps handed out, and I opened it up and I just started flipping around, and I found John chapter 17 verse 3, and I read it. Or more properly, I should say, it read me, and it spoke to me. God put his finger right on me. John 17:3, Jesus said, this is eternal life. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is giving us the definition of eternal life. This is what eternal life is, Jesus said, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That is life eternal. That is eternal life. It's everlasting life. It's life everlasting. And that's exactly what Jesus just said in verse 50. I know that his commandment is life everlasting. God's commandment is life everlasting. Eternal life. This is eternal life, Jesus said. To know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom God sent. So with all the confidence I have in the scriptures, all the confidence I have in God, knowing this is what God's saying today. What do you want me to do for you? He's asking. What do you want me to do for you? Because I sent my son that you might have eternal life. That's why Jesus said over and over and over again, believe in me, feed on me, be born again by the Spirit of God, walk with me, walk in the light, believe in the light, I am the light, I am the bread, I am the true food, I am the true drink, I am the way, I am the door, I'm the good shepherd. Over and over and over, Jesus says, I am. And on top of that, if we're confused, he actually says, I am, that I am. The name of God revealed to Moses through the burning bush. So Jesus asked us today, what do you want me to do for you? And your response today is going to have eternal consequences. And that's not my opinion. That's God's word. Father, I ask that today that you would help. Lord, that you would help me. You would help each and every single one that's here to make or to enter into the proper response to your question. God, you want to show yourself strong. You're looking for one person, just one, to show yourself strong on behalf of. Someone you want to back up with all that you are, with all that you have. You want to pour into us throughout our lives. So Lord, you're asking today, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, would you help each and every single one that's here to make the proper response? Lord, I ask that right now, that your Holy Spirit would speak to each and every single person in this park. Every single one, whether they can hear me or not. Pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. If, which is a really small if, because I already know that God has spoken to each and every single one of you. If God has spoken to you, you have one thing to do. You need to respond to God. You don't need to come respond to me. God is the one speaking to you. God is the one drawing you. God is the true and living God who made everything. He is the one who is speaking to each and every single person that can hear me. And there is a response required. And depending on how you respond, again, it's got eternal consequences, good or bad. You make the choice today, whatever that choice is, be rest assured, rest in the fact that God is going to give you the extra push that you need to make sure you get through, whatever way you choose. If God is speaking to you, you need to respond to God. And how am I going to know? How is anybody going to know that you responded to God? Just like Jesus says over and over and over again, it's your walk. The way you walk. If you're walking in the dark, coming to the park this morning, spiritual darkness, and you choose to walk in the light today, Jesus, open my eyes. I want to see you. I want to walk with you. I want your life in me. I want to be born again by the Spirit of God. You won't need to tell anybody. Because your life will be screaming from the hilltops. Everywhere you go, you'll be a light in the darkness. It's like Jesus said, look, I'm the light of the world, but now you're the light of the world. The world's a dark place. But if you're walking in the light, everybody's going to know it. You can't hide light in a dark place. You can't. If God's speaking to you, you need to respond to God.